Luke chapter 9. There's a principle within leadership that's called see one, do one, teach one. If you're in the business practice or in the business world, you've heard that. See one, do one, teach one. And the principle goes something like this. A leader develops his followers by first showing them what to do. Having shown them what to do, he then develops them furthermore by having them do what they've seen him do. Then having them do what they've seen him do, kind of under his watch care, finally the leader makes them the leader by having them teach others what to do. See one, do one, teach one. And really, this principle has been used for thousands of years, and it's a principle that Jesus himself uses with his disciples here now in Luke chapter 9. You see, Jesus has been traveling from village to village, preaching the kingdom of God and healing as he's gone from synagogue to synagogue, place to place. He's shown them the extent of his authority over nature to calm the sea, to cast out demons, to heal the sick, and yes, even to raise the dead. And all the while, who has been at Jesus' side? His disciples, ever watching, ever hearing what Jesus is doing. And having demonstrated his authority in chapter 9, we find that Jesus now commissions his disciples to do what he himself has been doing. And he does that by transferring his authority unto them and sending them out with his power. And in these verses, in verses 1 through 9, Luke tells us Jesus' authority is transferred to his disciples to preach the kingdom of God and to do the works of God. And all of that is happening as an extension of Jesus' own ministry. Would you stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's word? Let's look at verses 1 through 9 this morning. And he, that's Jesus, called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, and do not have two tunics. In whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whatever, wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And so they departed, and they went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead. By others, some that Elijah had appeared. And by others, that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded. But who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. Father, we pray this morning that you would impact our hearts and give us the true sense of the empowerment that we have as believers through Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit. And that as we see how you have empowered us to be your ministers, to be useful for you, you would inspire us to go out from this place equipped and with zeal and passion to promote your kingdom purposes. And so, Father, I pray that you would use your word in each and every life today for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. The time has come for the disciples now to leave Jesus' right and left hand and to do ministry themselves. Their apprenticeship is now coming to the point where Jesus is going to entrust them with the very authority that he himself has been displaying. But what we have to realize as we come to this passage of Scripture and as we look at the words and the works that they are going to do, the passage is not about the 12. The passage is really about Jesus. In fact, if you read this, and we're not going to take the time to really emphasize this like we ought to or we needed or I wanted to, but if you really look at this passage, the 12 are just mentioned in passing. This is all about Jesus. It's all about him transferring his divine power and authority to the 12 so that they could extend his mission throughout the region. So the point of this passage, and as you read your Bible and you come to this point, this point in Scripture, is not to see what the disciples received. It's to see what Jesus really gave them. Because this is all about Jesus. And it's all about his power and his authority being transferred onto the 12. And this is revealed immediately in verse 1. As Luke makes certain that we know the spiritual abilities of the 12 came from Jesus. Likewise for us today, your spiritual powers come from Jesus. Your spiritual powers come from Jesus. Now, the other day I was running my outline. I've got a good pastor friend, and we run our outlines by each other every Thursday or so, and kind of just keep ourselves on our toes, and we could give and take a little bit. And he really cringed when he saw powers, you know, because when you think of powers, you know, you think of Superman or you think of the Marvels, right? And those superpowers. And I said, when he said that, I said, yes, that's exactly what I want my people to think of. Okay? Because it's not in and of themselves. It's superhuman, it's supernatural power that Jesus gives his people. And what else can we call them when Luke himself said he gave them power and authority? So power is up there for a purpose. Because I want you to know that there is power that Jesus gives his disciples. And he is giving his disciples here supernatural power from his divine being to preach and to heal. Further, though, I want you to understand that they did not possess these abilities, these skills, these authorities, whatever synonym you would like to call them, until Jesus actually extended his hand and said, they're yours. Because this all comes from Jesus. And our text shows us three steps of Jesus' empowerment to his disciples. The first step is that Jesus called the 12 to himself. You may want to underline this in your Bible. It says, he called the 12 together. He gathered them to himself. Jesus is the one with the plan. Jesus is the one who inaugurates the plan. He is the one who orchestrates the plan. Therefore, he is the one who calls the meeting to begin this plan to send the 12 out. This is all about Jesus. But I want to call to our remembrance that the theology of God calling people unto himself is rampant throughout Scripture. All the way from Abraham to Moses, Samuel to David, Elijah to Isaiah, and every New Testament believer, God calls them unto himself. You cannot get to God without God calling you first. That is what the Bible says. No one seeks God. No one desires God. In fact, every man has turned his back on God. Every man hates God. Except, as John Edwards would say, God warms the affections of his heart. He will not pursue God. That is God's calling. We find probably the clearest sense of empowerment and calling from Romans 11:29, where Paul says this, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. You can't stop it. God calls people unto himself. He who calls you, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, is faithful. God calls people unto himself. And there are literally hundreds of verses that speak of God calling people unto himself. supernaturally empowering them to accomplish his purposes. You think of all of the greats, from David, you even go back and you think of Samson, right? You think of, I just had it in my mind, the fleece guy. Gideon, thank you, Gideon. You can go down the list, right? You go down the list of some of the greatest heroes, quote unquote, of the faith. Who seeks who? God always called them first, but God then empowered them. Likewise, here with the 12, Jesus calls the 12 unto himself. And this is a reminder that we too, who call Jesus our Lord and Savior, have been called unto him. Not by works of righteousness that we have done. Not that I have anything great to offer the creator of this world, but he desires me. He calls me. Even that beloved passage, for we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. You know what the last second part is? For those who are called, right? Called according to his purpose. Calling is throughout the scriptures, and I don't think that it's happenstance that Jesus is here and now he calls the 12 to send them out. And so, as Jesus calls the 12, this isn't Peter saying, okay, guys, let's go. We've seen enough. We're ready to step out. No, this is Jesus kind of giving them the next push, the next kick in the pants to say, okay, you got to get ready for what's coming down the road. So this makes it all about Jesus. But there's more. Because after calling them together, he then gave them his power. Notice what it says next. He calls them together and gave them. Jesus gifts his power to his disciples. He hands it over to them. And the power that they possessed is not their own, but it's Jesus's. And in fact, we find that we know it's Jesus's because he qualifies his power, doesn't he? If you look at the power that they receive, they don't receive all power and all authority. They don't receive the ability to do any miracle and every miracle that they want to. No, they are given very specific authority and power over demons and to cure diseases. Now, that's significant power and authority, we would say, but it's still a quality of power and authority. He's not giving them omnipotence, which means all power. And so these are limited in time and scope, so that as they go throughout village to village, they themselves can demonstrate the authority of the word that they're preaching by overcoming demons and healing the diseased. And what we find is that they are merely the conduit of Jesus' authority. I've got a piece of conduit here. It's a big piece of conduit, okay? But what's with conduit? Other than the spider in there. It's empty, right? It's empty. What's conduit meant for? Well, it's meant to put something in it that's important, and the conduit gets it from point A to point B. Typically, and this, I don't think this is for electrical, maybe it's for big electrical, but typically you see conduit, if you go down to the basement, you'll see conduit running electrical cords, right? And that electrical cord is meant to run through this, and it goes from the power supply to wherever power is taken. What we see in the New Testament is that Jesus' disciples are conduit. They're merely the means of getting his power from the source to where it's needed. Because it's all about Jesus. Without Jesus, guess what his disciples are? Empty with a spider in them. We're empty, right? We don't have it. And when Jesus gives his authority to his disciples. He gives it to them limited in scope and limited in time. And he reveals to us, reveals to them that, listen, this is all about him. They're merely the conduit through which his authority extends. We find that this concept is certainly evident in evangelism, as in the Great Commission, Jesus has just said, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples, right? Because of Jesus' authority, he now authoritatively sends us to make disciples. And we are the conduit for him to call people unto himself, because as Paul would write in Romans 10, how can they hear without a preacher? Even more so, this is the case in that he has given everyone he's called to himself a supernatural gift and ability to serve his purposes. These are spiritual gifts, grace gifts, the Bible tells us. Powers that you receive at salvation that are not of yourself. And they supernaturally empower you to promote his purposes within and without the church. We find these in Romans 12, where Paul tells the Romans, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. 1 Corinthians 12, he says that each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, grace is given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So here's what I want you to understand. You're not given the authority to heal and cast out demons like the disciples. This is very limited. But you are given a supernatural power by Jesus Christ if you call him your Lord and Savior. You have been given his special authority, and you have been given his special empowerment. And Christ has given it to you so that you would be conduit for him. And that manifestation of authority and power comes really into light. Imagine this, when you're obedient, and you're actually ministering to people when you go. And so our responsibility with these spiritual gifts is, as Paul says in Romans 12, to use them. Imagine that, right? Somebody gives you a gift, what's the expectation? To use it. To use it. What good is a gift if it sits on a shelf? It's not. And so you too have been empowered. Christ has given you a supernatural gift, a gift to be used for his honor and for his glory. But there's more. Because he not just gives, but he also sends. He calls them, he gave them. In verse number 2, he sent them out. You see, Jesus sends his empowered people to minister on his behalf. He's given them a specific commission. To proclaim the kingdom of God in verse 2, and to heal. And they are to go from village to village doing what? Get this. Exactly what Jesus had been doing. Okay? They're doing exactly what Jesus had been doing, because what has Jesus been doing? Going from village to village, city to city, wherever people were, preaching the kingdom of God and doing kingdom works. And so as Jesus commissions them, Jesus is commissioning them to do what he himself was doing. And so they're not on their own mission, but rather they're on Jesus' mission. This is all about Jesus again. He calls, he gave, he sent. Now, why is this significant? Because in just a few short years, they're the ones who are going to be leading people that Jesus calls. They're going to be leading people that Jesus empowers with gifts. They're going to be leading people whom Jesus is going to send out. And his church is going to expand exponentially through the teaching and the leadership of who? These 12 men. 11, right? 11. Here's an interesting thought. I don't have an answer. If it says 12, who else was given the authority and the power to preach and to heal?
Judas, right? I don't have questions to your answers, but that was a thought that came to my mind as well. Here's the deal. They're going to take up Jesus' charge once he's gone. They're going to be leading the way as apostles to accomplish Jesus' purpose. And that's the point of giving these 12 authority, to send them out for Jesus' purpose. Jesus tells the disciples, and we saw this in Thursday's men's Bible study, he who believes, Jesus tells them, will do works that are greater than I do. He's going to empower the disciples to do greater works than he himself. Now, obviously, these works aren't of salvation, but these works are for kingdom proclamation. And the point of giving us and sending, point of calling, the point of giving, and the point of sending is to be useful. It's to be useful. What do you do with something that's not useful in your house? Well, most people. Throw it away, right? You throw it away. If it's not being used, eventually it's going to get chucked. However, something that's used every day, boy, you prize that thing, don't you? Don't you dare come get my coffee machine. I use it every day multiple times, right? It's useful to me. Those things that are useful become precious to us. Likewise, the disciple who is useful is most precious to the Lord. So what's the mission that we're called to? Well, the mission here, again, is not what the mission of the 12 is. The mission for us is to see souls saved, to see those saved baptized, to see those baptized taught, and to see those taught served. And in serving, reigniting that flame, or reigniting that circle, excuse me, for them themselves to win souls. And wherever your giftedness is on that circle, because it is there, the goal is for that circle to keep moving. And it's all about Jesus. It's all about his way, his works, promoting his cause. And so Jesus makes his disciples useful. I will tell you this, believer, it is Jesus who makes you useful. Okay? And it's Jesus who makes me useful. It's nothing of ourselves. Jesus does it all. And so these disciples are sent. Jesus has transferred his authority unto them, but now his disciples are required to depend upon him. And what we find is that your spiritual powers depend on Jesus. Your spiritual powers depend on Jesus. And so because it's all about Jesus, guess who gets to set the guidelines of your empowerment or of their empowerment? Not you, Jesus does, right? Because it's all about him. And so now in verses 3 through 5, we see very specific guidelines by which they are to minister. Now, we need to understand here that Jesus is not prescribing a model for missions, okay? Because later in Luke chapter 22, he's actually going to take what he said here, and he's going to throw out the baby and the bathwater, and he's going to retell them what to do, okay? So what I want you to see is that this is not prescribing a missions model. What Jesus is doing, he's showing us guidelines, that he has some guidelines for using his authority and his power. Now, our guidelines are going to be different than these because he's empowering them within a scope of time and of talent. And so, but to do that, they're going to have to depend on Jesus. And so, here he makes some guidelines. Verse 3, he prohibits them from taking several items on their journey. And in essence, these items would cause them to depend upon the provision that they'd brought with them over the provision that the Savior, that Jesus, would grant them. Likewise, we too are completely dependent upon our Lord. Not that we go out with nothing as we minister, that we don't have this command for you and I today, okay? But we do have his guidelines, right? We do have some pretty clear guidelines. And where do we find those? Well, we find those with right here. We find these for serving. So Jesus wants his disciples to depend upon them, and as they depend upon him, verse 4 reveals that he's going to provide for them. He is going to provide houses and people to stay. He's going to provide generous people to provide. And he says, if God is making provision for you, don't go somewhere else. Don't go somewhere else. Again, here's a guideline that he gives them. And he stays within it. They should remain content within the Lord's provision. Verse 5 reveals that there will be people and there will be communities that reject the kingdom message, that reject the kingdom's works. And for those, he gives specific instruction as well. He tells them to shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony. That simply means as a warning against them, to say, okay, you've been warned. Now, I want you to note, or I want to point out verse 5 specifically, this isn't something that they're supposed to do joyously. Neither is it something that they're supposed to do mockingly or callously. Rather, you remember what Jesus does the week of his passion as he looks over the city of Jerusalem that's going to reject him? He weeps, doesn't he? He weeps over them because he knows that they're going to reject him. And so this symbol is not to say, ha, you rejected Christ, be done with you, anathema. No. It's a means of warning that's followed by mourning. Because we don't rejoice those who reject Christ. The other thing that verse 5 does is it gives them the expectation that there will be people who are going to reject the message and the work of the kingdom. And that after they reject it, they're not supposed to have a pity party. But rather, they're supposed to move on to the next town. They're supposed to keep on keeping on. And so we see that they are completely to depend upon Christ. And for those who embrace the message, they may receive earthly reward. Yet for those who do not embrace the message, they ought to mourn the warning that they've given to them. And I can't emphasize enough, because I've heard it, not in our church, but I've heard it within Christianity, the idea of, well, if they reject Christ, you know, I've heard people actually say, well, why don't you just go to hell then? Can you imagine that? That's not what Jesus is teaching here, okay? Nothing at all like that. There's mourning when people reject. And that's why it's going to depend upon, that's why you're going to have to depend upon Jesus. Because how many of you like to be rejected? I don't like to be rejected. But it depends upon him. And we must depend upon him. God would provide for their ministry within these guidelines. Therefore, we must focus our attention and our affection on his ministry within the guidelines that he has given us. Because as Jesus sends us and as we move and as we work within his guidelines, the goal is to promote Jesus. That's exactly what he does. He sends them out to promote Jesus. And so, thirdly, your spiritual power must promote Jesus. Look at what it says here in verse number 6. And they departed. They went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing. They're doing exactly what Jesus had told them within the guidelines that he had told them. What are they doing? They're promoting Jesus. They're promoting Jesus' words. They're promoting Jesus' works. And the disciples now take the message and the ministry of the kingdom to the people. And if you notice at the end of verse number 6, they are the conduit for the word of Christ and the works of Christ where? Everywhere, it says, right? Everywhere. Now, does everywhere mean everywhere? Well, no, it means everywhere they went, though, okay? It means everywhere that they went, they promoted Jesus' teaching and Jesus' ministry. Because that's what they were empowered to do. And as they went, everyone that they came in contact with, heard the preaching, and maybe they even witnessed the power of healing. As the works and the word that they did were all Jesus's. And so, if you were there in Galilee in a village and maybe you saw Peter come into town, when you saw Peter and you heard his preaching, you know who you were hearing? Jesus. When Peter stretched out his hand to heal the lame that was in your town for years and years, guess who you were supposed to see? Jesus. Not Peter, Jesus. Because the disciples' responsibility was to promote, not themselves, but the kingdom's work, the kingdom's proclamation, Jesus. Likewise, in our command to go in the Great Commission, as many commentators have rightly interpreted, the passage really means as you go. Throughout your life, you are to make disciples of Jesus, of Jesus. And the purpose behind spiritual empowerment is promoting Christ. Again, Romans 12, to be useful. Likewise, Christ, in his empowerment to you and his gifts that he's given to you, those gifts are to promote not yourself, but Jesus. Everywhere you go. Everywhere you go. Not to promote yourself. Not to promote your pastor, not to promote your church, to promote Jesus. Because this is his church. I am his under shepherd. The power that he has empowered you is his. It's all about Jesus, all about his mission. And so promote Jesus using your spiritual gifts. And if you're not using your gifts, can I tell you something? You're not very useful, are you? You're not very good at promoting if you're not using your gift. He's given them to you for the reason, so that you can be his hands and feet, so that when people hear you speak and see you work, you're merely the conduit, and they see Christ in you. I like what Paul tells Timothy. He says this, "For this reason I remind you to fan the flame of the gift of God." We all know what that means, right? We had a big bonfire the other night and got the leaves going, right? And then the leaves burned down and I put a little more sticks. And so I get my rake out there and I blow it and I got to get down and I got to blow on it. And it reheats it and it reignites it. And reignites that flame. And so he says, listen, I want you to remember to reignite the flame, the gift of God, which is in you. Because God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And I think some of us need a reminder that we better flame the gift of God that he's given in us. We need a little push. We need a little blow. We need a little help at reigniting God's gift so that we might be useful to God and useful to him in our homes, useful to him in our schools, useful to him in our work, in our neighborhoods, in our family, and even within our faith community. Because God has given us gifts that are meant to empower us, to promote love among us, and to provide self-control within us. It's all about Jesus. Now here's the cool thing. As a result of this, as a result of Jesus transferring his authority of the works of that he has been doing, people begin to be drawn to Jesus. And fourthly, your spiritual powers draw people to Jesus. If you've been granted and sent, if you're dependent, if you're promoting, people are going to be drawn to Jesus. And Luke makes an interesting break in verse 7, because if you look at what's happening previously to this, we see preaching and miracles, and we look at what happens after this, we see preaching and miracles, and then all of a sudden you see, now Herod the Tetrarch heard about these things. What is Luke doing here? Well, why does he seem to be breaking this great teaching, showing us Jesus' authority? What's his purpose? Actually, I think it's really purposeful. I think it's really timely. Because Luke's purpose is to put Jesus' authority and power under a microscope in our eyes, his readers' eyes. And there's much being said about Jesus, and there's much questioning we find within the community. Is he John the Baptist who's resurrected? Well, no. Is he Elijah because he's doing Elijah-esque works? No. Is he another prophet? No. Who is Jesus, Herod asks? And you know what the reader of Luke should be able to discern at this point? I know who he is. Herod doesn't know who he is, but I know who he is. And so he puts this here, having shown us exactly who Jesus is by his power and his authority through his word and his works, so that we can raise our hand and be like, hee-hee-hee. We're like that little second grader when the pastor asks the question and they know the answer. And we're all excited, right? Because we know. We get to raise our hand and we can say, I know who Jesus is. He has to be the Christ. He has to be the Christ. Because no other authority, no other power exists on this earth but the Christ. And so we find that this works perfectly within Luke's theme and paradigm of writing. Because by this point we should know that it's not just Jesus who has authority in his person, but Jesus has so much authority in his person that he can transfer that to those around him. And so this is not a description of prophet, but this is a description of divinity. And the words and the works of Christ are now spreading like wildfire throughout all of Galilee and Judea. And the word preached and the works accomplished cause Herod to do what? I want to see him. Can I tell you, when the word of Christ is preached alongside the works of Christ accomplished, people will want to see him. It's winsome. It's winsome. When the church acts like the church, it's winsome. It's not natural. It's winsome. When his people are his hands and feet, it's winsome. And people are drawn to him. When Jesus is promoted, not self, it's winsome. People are drawn to him. Using your gift is winsome. Because how does God normally draw people unto himself? People. He uses the conduit through which he's already called, through which he's already affixed. And so using your gifts is God's normal way of drawing people to himself. Because, again, Romans chapter 10, how can they hear without a preacher, a teacher, somebody sharing? And we realize that it's not that you have or I have any authority to save them, to revive them, to restore them, but we are the conduit of God. So what does this have for us today? Well, I think on the most basic level, I think we have to leave here understanding that if I am a believer in Jesus Christ, I have been supernaturally empowered to serve him. And furthermore, if I have been, and you have, because you have been supernaturally empowered to serve him, be useful. Don't be a dusty book on a bookshelf. Don't be a trinket, okay? Be dirty, messy boots for Jesus. Be holy jeans for Jesus. Be useful, not something that hangs in your closet. Be useful every day. Use the power and authority that he has graciously given you for his purposes, promoting his mission so that people might be drawn into his ministry. We find that Jesus empowers the 12 to be useful. Now get this, and they don't even have the Holy Spirit yet. You and I have been given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit to comfort, to help, to come alongside, to prod, to push, to kick sometimes. And so, just as Jesus tells his 12 disciples in John 14, greater works. Jesus has transferred his power and his authority to those who are following him in faith so that we can be useful to him. And Luke puts this in Luke chapter 9. I think this is here so that we would recognize not merely Jesus' authority, but we would recognize for those who are in Christ Jesus, we have a like authority. Not that it's of ourself, but it's that it's of him. And my prayer is that we, as a community of faith, would be using the empowerments that God has given us. That we would glorify his mission to redeem the world by simply being useful. So I leave you, how useful are you to Christ? How usable are you to Christ? He's given you everything you need to succeed. Sometimes you just need to start doing it.